It is again a pleasure today to see those of you who were here this morning. It is also a pleasure to see those who were not here this morning who are here this evening. It's always encouraging when brethren gather to worship the Lord. Our theme for this evening is wrong is always wrong. Our text is Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. And I want to focus on one small part of that verse. The small part of that verse is the words spoken by Joseph in the situation which we will discuss here momentarily. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I want to ask you a question. Is wrong ever right? We got on the road this evening, and lo and behold, there was more traffic on 77 than I've seen in a long time. It was moving, and I had to move in a hurry to get in between a truck and a car. And then I couldn't get over, and then I did get over, and then I got back over, and I know I'm supposed to get off at exit 42, and I did. But then when I got off at exit 42, it seemed like three of the slowest vehicles that were on the highway got off in front of me. As a result, I began to look at the clock on the dash of the car. Well, long story short, as I've got much more important things to say tonight, I broke a few laws getting here. I probably should have gotten a speeding ticket, and I ran at least one red light and a couple of yellows. But isn't that the way it goes when you're running late somewhere? Every light gets you, every slow person gets in front of you and slows down even more. But I asked the question, was I right in speeding? You all were patiently waiting when I arrived. And I'm glad that you were. Is it ever right or okay to do the wrong thing? Oftentimes, as we go through life, we attempt to justify our actions, most especially when we get caught. We tend to ask how it is that such and such happened, and then we justify within ourselves, and sometimes outwardly, verbally, justifying our actions so that others might not think that what we did was so wrong. We do it in innocent sort of ways. Well, I had to tell a little white lie. Wrong is always wrong. As I already pointed out, our text comes from Genesis chapter 39. Again, wrong is always wrong. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was 17 years old, and his brothers were envious of him. It's obvious, as you read the story of Joseph, as we have from the time we were small children, understood that Joseph was loved by his fathers. He was given a coat of many colors. He was special to him, as he was the first child of the wife that he worked so long to receive. He also had dreams that indicated that his brethren would be in service to him, subservient to him. And so his brethren were envious of him. As a result, he was sold into slavery by his brethren, and then they sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar at Egypt. Joseph's brethren soaked his coat of many colors, which the father had made for him, in goat's blood to convince Joseph's father that he had been killed of beasts. In fact, they told a lie. Now, they did present the jacket. Is this not his jacket? Is it not covered with blood? Why, he was killed of beasts, and they knew full well what was going on with Joseph. But God was with Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph prospered. He was put in charge of Potiphar's household. Because God was with Joseph, Potiphar prospered. Now here we have the situation. He was sold into slavery. He was there as a servant. But because of his faithfulness, because of his rightness, because of his doing the things that God would have him do, he prospered. And because he prospered, Potiphar who had purchased him also prospered. As we go on to read, we find that Potiphar's wife has a little wicked streak, and she decides that she's going to try to entice Joseph to lie with her, to be with her in a way in which Joseph should not be with her. And Joseph refuses her advances. He makes sure that she fully understands that he's not going to do that which she desires. He refuses to do wrong. And even though he refuses to do wrong and even departs out of the house in a hurry, in such a hurry that she grabs his clothing and pulls part of it off of him, he is falsely accused. Because he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, Joseph is imprisoned. Now, we don't know if Potiphar thought it was wrong of the things that had happened, but it is indicated that he took his wife's side immediately. It shows that he's not too unwise of a fellow, is he? But if the wife was wrong, he shouldn't take her side. But he did. He took the wife's side immediately. Now, you know he benefited from Joseph's prosperity. And so this was not something easy for him to do. But he was falsely accused, and because he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he is imprisoned. Even in prison, God is with Joseph. In the end, Joseph prospered even in the prison and was exalted even to a higher position in Egypt because of his faithfulness to God. In other words, there were folks who had dreams and they asked for the interpretation of the dreams, and Joseph, through the power of God, was able to provide them with this. And it was some time later when they remembered this. In fact, one servant, when he was allowed out of prison, returned to his position, forgot about Joseph. That's the way of many people. They forgot about those who helped them along the way. In chapters 40 through 50, which is the end of the book of Genesis, we see that Joseph prospered until he died, and how that God used Joseph's circumstances to deliver Israel from the great famine that had affected the entire world. And we see that that's how that Israel ended up in Egypt. But there are some things about this story and some things about wrong in our lives that we need to address. The first thing is that wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. I have known folks who have done wrong, and after the fact, they've bragged about it. And they're bragging about two things. Number one, that I was able to pull this off, and number two, that I didn't get caught. Joseph could have perhaps acquiesced to the demands of the wife of Potiphar, and it is possible that no one would have been the wiser. No one would have found out. No one would have realized the great sin that Joseph had committed. Remember what he said in Genesis 39:9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If he didn't get caught, would he still have been wrong? Of course he would. Man's justification in a situation such as this is no one will ever know as long as I do what I am doing in the privacy of my own home. Or no one will know when I do something in an area in which no one knows me. I once heard of a preacher who was in a situation where he was out of town with other members of the church. And somebody said something about seeing a movie. And one of the people there said, wait, we shouldn't go see that. That's an R-rated movie. It's probably going to have language, maybe a little nudity or something like that. And the preacher says, well, it's okay. Nobody here knows us. Wrong is always wrong. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus was talking about the light. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I think I mentioned it this morning, perhaps in class or maybe even in the sermon, that when you see a place on TV that is a place of ill repute. It's always dark. It's shaded. This is the same idea that's being conveyed here. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because they can do their wicked deeds and are somewhat hid and thereby justify themselves in doing those things. Wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. We sang the song, there's an eye watching you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. You may very well go through life. We all may very well go through life doing things or participating in things that are wrong. I may not have been seen by an officer of the law on my entire trip to the building tonight. But there was one who saw, besides my wife, the speed limit or the speed that I was driving. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 tells us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In other words, God sees everything, wrong or right, that we do in our lives. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, we have the same sentiment. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In other words, you can't hide from God. It says, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. You have to apply that to the specific context in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. But remember what happened when Jonah decided he was going to run from God. He was going to hide from God. Why, even the people on the boat who were not godly people figured out it was Jonah who was causing the problems and they tossed him overboard. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 24 is another passage that tells us that God sees everything. It says, can any man or can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? There is no place you can go. There is no place you can hide. There's no distance you can travel and get away from God. So God knows. In Psalms 139, verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist writing there something that we all ought to keep on our minds, keep in our hearts. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Look at verse 2. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You ever seen anybody do something wrong and they know it was wrong and they wanted to assure that they weren't going to get caught? They start, they look back this way. Nobody's looking. They grab the item, they stuff it in their jacket or whatever the case is. They get around the corner and they say, oh, now I walk like everybody else because nobody saw me. That's where they're wrong. So wrong is wrong, even if you don't get caught. Secondly, wrong is wrong, even if you do it for a good cause, a good reason. Joseph could have thought his actions acceptable to ensure his continued prosperity. Now, Joseph had been dealt a pretty nasty hand, hadn't he? He had brethren who said, you know what, let's get rid of this guy. He's just a kid. There's enough of us to take care of the sheep and the goats and all these things that our father has. Let's get rid of him. I take it back, there was one of his brethren that was not in on that. But he was also complicit with his brethren when they decided to deceive their father. But Joseph, having been dealt this bad hand, could have said, you know what? I've done fairly well for myself here in Egypt. I'm in charge of this man's household. He doesn't even know what he has. So I can keep doing this and I can keep prospering. Even if you do it for a good cause or a good reason. Man's justification. I am helping a good cause. as my foot came down on the accelerator a little further and a little further and a little further, I'm saying, you know what? It's for a good cause. They're expecting me there at Mooresville Church of Christ tonight to preach. Doesn't make it right. Some people even use this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. When they crucified Christ, they were being reminded of it in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 36. We need to make sure that such claims, certain things are taken into consideration. In other words, what are our actions saying? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Very shortly thereafter, when they were pricked in their hearts, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? At the time, perhaps they were justifying themselves for saying, crucify him, crucify him. This upstart, he's turned Judaism upside down. He's told us that our understanding of the law of Moses is incorrect. Let's get rid of him. Chop the head off and the body dies, right? That's what you do with a snake. And in their eyes, Jesus was a snake until it was told to them what they had done. We need to understand sin. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 3. We need to understand that sin is transgression. We need to understand that sin is iniquity. We need to understand that sin is wrong, regardless of the reason. Wrong is wrong, even if you do it for a good cause or a good reason. The psalmist writes, have mercy on me, upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What was the psalmist saying? I know that I've done wrong. He's asking forgiveness. He's penitent. Sin is first and foremost transgression. Transgression, that means going against. When you go against the law of God or what God has provided for us so that we might understand how to faithfully serve him, we have sinned. We have transgressed. Sin is also called iniquity. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Most people would read that, wash me thoroughly. But wash me thoroughly, that means completely. Inside. From the inside out. And sin is wrong. Such actions have consequences. Even if you don't get caught here on earth. Even if you do it for a good reason or a good cause. In 2 John verse 9, we see what the apostle wrote in that general epistle. He said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You can't be wrong and right at the same time. Wrong is wrong, even if you want to try to justify it, because it is a good cause. Thirdly, wrong is always wrong, even if others are doing worse. Man's justification, but look at them. But they were doing it. That's really a lot of times where our children go, isn't it? But they were doing it too. How many of us as adults, whether we have uttered those words, have not had the same sentiment? In our minds, other people do it. They get by with it. They don't get punished. But does that make it right? Remember Lot's wife. All of the people who departed Sodom and Gomorrah before the fire came from heaven were told, do not look back. She looked back. She did what she was told not to do, expressly told not to look back. And there are consequences. She paid the price. The publican and the Pharisees often looked at their fellow publicans, their fellow Pharisees, and justified themselves because everybody else was doing it. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we see that the Bible teaches us that we are to do all by the authority of God, not because this is what other people do. In fact, Israel decided they wanted a king because the other nations had a king contrary to the will of God. Colossians 3:17, written during the Christian age, says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In other words, doing everything by the authority of Christ. Doing what's right. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, we need to know, if we want to justify the fact that wrong is always wrong, even if others are doing worse or the same thing, that we need to ask ourselves, do we have a right to judge others' actions? Paul, in writing to these Roman brethren, says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. When we're wrong, we can't judge others who are wrong, because we're doing the same thing. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we have a passage that should put this idea to rest. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Basically, we need to understand that it's not our place to judge. It's not our place to point fingers at someone else. God will judge us. And we will be judged by the word which we have been given to live by. Wrong is always wrong, even if others are doing worse. When we look at it and we try to justify it, but they were doing it also, we must ask ourselves the question, are there degrees of sin? I mentioned earlier about a little white lie. Is that any uglier? Or is it any less of a transgression to tell this big whopper? No. Are other people's sins worse than ours? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, we find the answer to that question. We find, as John is writing in this epistle to the brethren, that all unrighteousness is sin. All transgression is wrong. All sin separates us from God. And finally, wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. That's a big one. A man's justification is, "I would not trade this feeling for anything." In other words, I don't feel like I've done anything wrong. I've heard people say that. Well, I don't feel like I'm wrong when it comes to religion. Okay, why do you not feel that you're wrong when it comes to religion? And pick a subject, pick a topic, pick any aspect of religion, those who don't feel that they're wrong. Why? It's because that's what they've been taught. It's what they've taught themselves. It's what they've allowed themselves to believe. If it feels right, does that make it right? Something to think about. Remember that our conscience is trained by tradition or truth. Those who were in Jesus' day dealt quite a bit with tradition, didn't they? And because of that, Jesus said that they taught for doctrine the commandments of men. They were following the traditions. And when they followed the traditions, they were not following what God said. And when you don't follow what God said, you're wrong. And because our conscience is taught by tradition or truth, it varies within men. Having been taught something wrong all of your life doesn't make it right. There was once a point in my life in which I thought that I was okay with God. The reason that I was okay with God was I had done exactly, precisely, what I had been told as a child, from the time I was a child, that a person must do in order to be a Christian. Now, this is the world's definition of Christian. Say a little prayer in your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus to be your personal Savior. There are hundreds of them out there. But I sincerely believed at one point that I was okay. The Apostle Paul had no pains of conscience when he dragged these Christians out of their home kicking and screaming. Because with all good conscience, he lived with them, or before them, until that day in which he found out the truth. And I thank God in heaven that someone was willing to say to me, "You're wrong." Now, they had a big job to do, because I turned the Bible around and said, "Okay, now you prove it." It didn't bother my conscience, because I felt secure, because that's what I'd been taught. What about the folks sacrificing their children to pagan gods? They felt no pangs of remorse. Their conscience didn't bother them. They had been told, "You sacrifice your first child to who's it's, whatever god it was, and you'll prosper." So the baby goes in the fire. They had taught their conscience that this was a good thing. Note that sin may not always create guilt in one's life. In Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we have a situation which Paul writes to them about regarding a thing that was going on with them at that time. The particular thing was about those who were eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And it caused some to stumble. He said, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." We see that this caused division and friction and disharmony in the body. There are those who are so bold as to justify their actions, they will say, "You know, we've thought about this and we've prayed about it." I have heard some terrible, terrible decisions prefaced with, "We've thought about this a lot. We've prayed about this." Somebody had the smarts to say, "Does that make it right?" Not if they had taught themselves wrong. Not if they had been taught wrong. This does not make the actions that follow such a statement right. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we have a description of those people who might make that kind of statement. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I'm very fortunate. Through all my years in construction, I was never burned or cut or harmed to the point that I lost feeling. But I've known some people who have had nerves seared. There's absolutely no feeling whatsoever in a portion of a limb because of that incident. And this helps me to understand these people that he's speaking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Their conscience were seared with a hot iron. The hot iron that was applied to their conscience was something that was untrue, and applied enough times that they honestly, sincerely, and earnestly believed it. Your conscience may bother you, but be careful. as it may not have been trained properly. What are we to conclude? Well, we've said it throughout the sermon. Wrong is always wrong. And while wrong is always wrong, it is never wrong to do right. It may cost you, it may hurt you a little bit here in this life. But it is never wrong to do right. The Lord would have you to do what is right tonight. Don't you want to do what is right? I'm sure you do. What is that? Friends, that is to obey the gospel, to become a child of God tonight, or to return to Him in repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that we are to hear. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Jesus said in John 8:24 that we also must believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts chapter 17 and 30 tells us that we must repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Romans 10 and verse 9 tells us that we must confess, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we are to be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told to be faithful unto death. Particularly, understand the last part of it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Unfortunately, there are those that have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, became children of God, and did not remain faithful. Those, perhaps, who had tried to justify their actions, thinking that they can make wrong right some other way. But there is a way to make it right, through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. At this time, I want you to contemplate your soul's condition. Ask yourself tonight, am I wrong? Admit that wrong is always wrong, and make it right as together we stand and sing this invitation song.